All right. We are in the process of looking through the parables of Jesus. And the parable that we're going to be looking at this evening is in Matthew chapter 21. The context of Matthew chapter 21, Jesus has just taken care of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. If you remember in our class on Mark that we had a while back, the only parable that he gives here in this section, at least in Mark, is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. But Matthew records two other parables that he gives in this particular instance. The first one is the parable of the two sons, which we're going to talk about. You know, that's kind of an odd title, especially since two sons, well, hold on a second. How many parables, whenever you think of a parable with two sons in it, the first one you might think of is the prodigal son, right? Because there's two sons that are in there. The thing is, this parable is a very short parable, and so there's not a whole lot to identify it other than it's about two sons. So let's look at this in just a second. You know, we talked about the unmerciful servant a few weeks ago. Last week or last time, we looked at the laborers in the vineyard, and we're considering the character of those who are in the kingdom of God with this particular scenario. And here we have in this parable the parable of the two sons. Let's read this. That's in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28. Through 32. And it reads, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him.'" You know, just prior to this, Jesus was questioned about the baptism of John. Was the baptism of John, was it from heaven? Well, Jesus questions the people about this. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And so they try to figure out how to answer this. And so he goes into this particular parable right after that. And there's not a whole lot to it. I mean, if you try to explain it, well, you'd basically just be reading the parable again because there's not a whole lot to explain. It's about this man with two sons. He owns a vineyard. He tells his two sons to go work in that vineyard. And the father tells his two sons, he does that. The first son says he's not going to go. And then he goes anyway. The second one says he's going to go, but doesn't. I mean, there's not a whole lot else to say about that. I'm probably going to make a preacher faux pas and say this is going to be a short sermon today. We'll see how it goes. Every time I say that, it never ends up being a short sermon. But but I think this one will be different. We'll see. all right. So Jesus, he explains this parable, and he asks this question: which of the two sons did the will of his father? Well, of course, the obvious answer is the first. He said he wasn't going to do it, but he does it anyway. Then he tells these religious leaders, the people that he questioned previously about John the Baptist and his baptism, and he talks about the fact that tax collectors and harlots, that they are going to be the ones to enter into heaven before the religious leaders of that time because they listened to John. Many of them did listen to John. Wow. Man, that really is... the Pharisees were known to be a type of people to think that they were better than everybody else, better than the sinners and the tax collectors and people of that nature. And yet, this is what Jesus says. That's got to be a real kick to the ego, huh? Jesus was applying this parable to these religious leaders at this particular time. They were like the second son. They were like the second son who said that he was going to go but doesn't work in that vineyard. The tax collectors and the harlots, they were the ones who repented at the preaching of John. And they were like that first son. They said, "No, I won't go." But then they end up going. They end up at the last to go. Man, must have been shocking to hear Jesus tell them that these despised people among the Jews would enter that kingdom of heaven before these religious leaders. Luke records in his gospel, not this parable, but some interesting things here in Luke 7, where he talks about John in this context. And he says in Luke 7, verses 29 and 30, "And when the people heard Jesus, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John." They listened to John, as Luke records here. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So we find that these religious leaders were not wanting to obey the Lord in that way, or at least obey the baptism of John. Jesus is going to say some more things, or will have more to say about this particular idea in the next couple parables that we're going to look at in the coming weeks. But the important lesson that we can draw from this parable is, let's apply this parable. You know, we looked at the parable, the explanation, very short, just a few minutes. Let's consider applying this parable now. Maybe it will end up being a short sermon. Let's consider the main point here. The main point of this parable. Is it not to say that we must be doers and not sayers, right? We must be able to pay attention. You know, and in fact, that's what James says, right? In James chapter 1, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to put our money where our mouth is, figuratively speaking, although sometimes literally speaking, depending on what we're talking about, right? We need to make sure that we're doing what the Lord has said, not just say that we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do, but actually do it. What do we say? What do we call someone who says they're going to do something or says a particular thing but doesn't do it? We call them a hypocrite, don't we? Someone, and in fact, certainly that is the nature of the Pharisees, right? We find that the constant refrain in Matthew 23, a few chapters later, where Jesus calls out these Pharisees and scribes, calling them Pharisees and hypocrites, calling these Pharisees hypocrites. Man, because they are not the type to actually do. They are the type to say, to talk a big game, but not actually do what they're supposed to say. One commentator says that this lesson is, of course, this. The doing of the will of God is the one thing needful, to actually do what God wants us to do. Jesus, he emphasized this truth in other places as well. Of course, Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 verse 21. Many of us are familiar with that particular passage. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do what? The will of my Father in heaven. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Not just those who say they're going to do it, but those who actually do it. How important is that? In fact, we find that also in the Great Commission, don't we? In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 20, you know, he says in verse 19 that to baptize, to go and teach the gospel to all nations, teaching all nations, make disciples of them, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, what does he say? Teaching them to observe how many things that he's commanded them? All things that he's commanded them, right? Everything that he's commanded. So, yes, doing is important, isn't it? Another commentator wrote, "Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured in terms of obedience." Obedience to his word. Man, how important, how needed is that lesson today? The importance of listening to him and obeying him and following his will. You know, there are false doctrines out there that say that all you have to do is believe and you're fine. Some have called that cheap grace. or perhaps an easy believism. They've created generations of sayers and not doers. People who are wanting, or people who claim to believe in Jesus but won't do anything, that won't lift a finger to obey him. What does Jesus say in Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not? Man, when I first read that, that was a good verse. So long ago. We need to do what he says. You know, so many people call him Lord, but don't actually obey him. Why is that? And I'm not just talking about it in the denominations. I'm talking about in the Lord's church too. How many of us call him Lord, Lord, and don't actually obey him? How many of us? We always need to look at ourselves. You know, it's easy to point the finger at other people and say, well, they don't do that. It's a lot harder to look at ourselves and point the finger inward to see where we are in our walk with God, to see if we are where we need to be. You know, such people, they're like that second son who says that he will do the Father's will, but he doesn't. You know, a lot of people, they misunderstand the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. Right? You find that phrase in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, right? And in fact, if you tell someone that that you need to be baptized to be saved, they will look at that passage and will say, hey, what about Ephesians 2, 8? For by grace you are saved through faith, right? For by grace you are saved through faith. Man, do we believe that? Oh, most assuredly we believe that. That's true. But faith doesn't preclude obeying the gospel. Faith doesn't preclude obedience, does it? They've concluded that, but such people will conclude that requiring obedience to God's command, they'll call that legalism or salvation by works of merit. A strange thing, isn't it? You know, I tried to find the word legalism in the scripture, or legalist, or anything of that nature. And you know the only place I could find it? You know those, in some of those translations, they have those titles that are not inspired? I found it there in Colossians 2. Legalism, not Christ, Christ, not legalism. Something of that nature in Colossians 2. Man, that word's not in there, is it? Legalism, you know, those who are legalists are those who try to use the scriptures to justify themselves. Those are the legalists. Because they say, oh, hey, they treat the scriptures as if it's some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card. They'll say, oh, well, it says salvation by faith. All you have to do is believe. Here you go. You don't have to do anything else. Well, that's not what the scripture says, does it? It says faith is important. It says that we are saved by grace through faith. But easy believism is not what the scriptures teach. Keeping the commandments of God is essential to salvation. You know, we already mentioned Matthew 7, verse 21. We also looked at Matthew 28 and verse 20. This morning, we looked at a few verses in that final speech that Jesus gives to his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. And there are several passages in there that are so key to this, to understanding this. 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty simple, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If we don't obey him, we don't love him. If we don't love him, you think we're going to heaven? Nope. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest him myself to him. A few verses later in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If he loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, a lot of people will say, well, I have Jesus in my heart. He knows my heart. I have Jesus in my heart. Well, that verse tells us what we got to do to get him in our heart. For him to live in us, we've got to obey him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is what is needed. That's what's needed. John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus is trying to tell us something, you think? He's trying to tell us to believe him and to obey him. You know, you can't truly believe him unless you obey him. Because if you don't believe him, if you don't believe in him, if you do believe in him, rather, you're going to read these passages and then realize, oh, he probably means that, and you'll obey it, right? John says a little later in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Boy, that's serious, isn't it? That's serious, isn't it? We need to make sure that we are doing as he has commanded. We must, and that's, you know, in all manner of things, that's in our lives. I think Kenny might have mentioned in the Lord's Supper thing that we did this morning, and his little speech there, Jesus is either everything or he's nothing. I really like that. That was really good. He is everything or he's nothing. So we need to make sure he's first in our lives and put him first so that we can make sure that we're obeying him in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. That's not just worship. I mean, worship is important, don't get me wrong. But we need to make sure we obey him every step of the way. That's important. That's important. We've got to remember this. When we keep his commandments, we're not talking about earning our salvation. We're not talking about meriting our salvation or earning it by works of merit or anything like that. We're not earning it by our works. We're not saying, here, look at my works. You owe me, God. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that by any means at all, are we? We simply do that which is our duty to do, as we see later in Luke 17 and verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, which we have done what was our duty to do. We've done what was our duty to do. We don't earn salvation. We just do what we're told, as the Bible tells us, as our Lord tells us through the scriptures. But at the same time, while we are saved by grace in this context, while we are saved by grace, we should still be careful to maintain good works. You know, Titus chapter 3 is really big on that. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness that we've done. We didn't do anything to earn this. But according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us according to his, you know, we don't earn his mercy, we don't earn his grace. It was his mercy, his grace, that by which we are saved. But we can't forget, just a few verses earlier in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8, a few verses later, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And at the end of the book, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. While we're not saved by works, we're still called to do good works, right? That's in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. Remember, you know, one of the things that a lot of people will come back and say, well, that means if I step out of the line, in one way or another way, then I'm lost, and what's the point? Because there's no way we can meet that standard of obedience to God. And that's right. There's no way that we can meet that standard of Christ, of living like Christ. But that's why he came and died, right? That's why he died and he took our sins on him. And because he did that, shouldn't we want to obey him? Shouldn't we want to love him because he loved us so much that he died for us? Shouldn't we want to love him enough to listen to him, to obey him, and follow after him? Yes, we should. Every sin that we commit, as long as we die in a faithful state, he's taken with him on the cross. Are we wanting to add to that? Every time that hammer beats a nail into his arms, that's another one of my sins. Do we want to add to his suffering and his pain? He's already done it. He's already finished. It's already been finished. He's already taken care of it. But let us love him, show our love so much for him that we will obey him and do as he wills. You know, the religious leaders of that day, of Jesus' day, they are the ones, they rejected the counsel of God for themselves. They weren't wanting to follow after him and obey him. They didn't accept John's baptism or John's teaching, John the Baptist, for the need to repent and to be baptized. They likely believed that they had good reasons theologically not to obey. And in like manner, many religious leaders today, no doubt, feel the same way. They reject passages like Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. You know, we talked about that when we did Mark, when we finished that up a few weeks ago. We looked at Mark 16 and looked at the objections some people make to verse 16. And they all just fall flat, don't they? Again, when I first read that, I was like, boy, the Bible really says that? Uh-huh. Sure does. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. They reject the counsel of God for themselves based upon these theological grounds. All we need to do is to read it without any preconceived notions and to understand what the Bible is trying to tell us, what the Lord is trying to teach us through these scriptures. Could it be that there are many, perhaps, tax collectors and harlots today, if you will, who will enter the kingdom of God before many of us who are religious? Perhaps. Perhaps. Obedience is still important, but obedience to the Lord, yeah, you know, he is loving, he is forgiving, and it doesn't matter what we've done, it matters what we do. It matters what we do in obedience to our Lord so that we can follow him and obey his gospel. You know, we find, you know, I mentioned Titus chapter 3, and people like to look at verses 4 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then they stop there. They stop there and say, it was his mercy that saved us, nothing that we did. Did you try reading the next line, the very next line? It says, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That washing of regeneration. Well, that sounds an awful lot like John 3, doesn't it? John 3 and verse 5, where he talks about being born of water and the Spirit, being born again. That's what a regeneration is. It's being reborn or being born again. And so we find that it's done by water and the Spirit. Paul here in Titus is saying the very same thing that Jesus is saying in John 3. If we want to obey the gospel, if we want to do what's right, if we want to make it to heaven, we're going to obey him. It's not a matter of what we say necessarily, but it's certainly a matter of what we do. Certainly a matter of what we do. If you want to obey that gospel, we've talked about the things that we need to do in order to obey that gospel. But of course, we understand that we need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe in him and understand what he has done for us. I mean, we talked about that already, justified by grace through faith. That faith in him is so important. We also need to repent of our sins, turning away from the things that he has said are wrong and that displease him, and follow after him. Turn away from those things. And at the same time, we need to confess our faith in our Lord. Yes, the words aren't as nearly as important as our actions, but our words are still important, as we see in plenty of passages in scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. We've got to make sure that we confess his name and then be baptized for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. We see in Acts 2:38, and we mentioned that in Mark 16:16. It is so important for our sins to be forgiven, to be washed away. And the washing of regeneration, that is the waters of baptism. I encourage you, if that's something you need to do this evening, let us know about that so that we can help you there. And if you need to make things right with God, I encourage you to obey him and to follow after him. You know, many of us, I dare say we're all doers, but we might not be. We're certainly all sayers, at least, by being here. And I pray that we continue in doing as the Lord has told us to do, and follow after him. If we need to do more, if we need to make things right and do what's right, Let's take that to God. Let's work on that together. We want to all get to heaven. We want to help you get there. If you have a need this evening, let us know about that as we stand and as we sing this song.